1 Timothy 3:3, these are the words of God. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This continues the list of qualifications by which we recognize whom the Lord has called and gifted and graced to be an elder in his church. This began in verse 2 with a number of things, all of which such a man must be. And now in verse 3, a list of things, none of which such a man may be. Just being one of these things disqualifies a man from office in Christ's church. These things are things that are indicative of someone who is not mature in faith and perhaps has no faith at all. So the first thing that he must not be, is given to wine. And it's actually an adjective from the word for wine. We actually have an English word that is like this. It might just be a slang word, but he must not be a wino, or a winester. That's not a common English saying, but you get the idea of how the Greek word is formed from that. This is a guy who enjoys letting go of all his inhibitions, doesn't like to be controlled by his mind, doesn't like caring, just wants to descend into the glass, descend into the cup. He's always either drinking wine or has had so much that he can't drink anymore or can't wait till the next time that he gets to drink wine or whatever other sort of alcohol. So this is a man whose life is shaped by alcohol. Any sort of desire for pleasure or self-indulgence may have the same effect. There are people who live for, quote-unquote, the weekend, not because the weekend is when they may do other sorts of chores, perhaps on a Saturday, and get to worship God all day on the Lord's Day, but the weekend is when they get to just indulge themselves and play and hang out or whatever it is. And so they're always either on the weekend or recovering from the weekend or can't wait until the next time they get to have a weekend. There are people who treat video games like this. Any sort of mindless self-indulgence or living for pleasure. Any sort of mindless self-indulgence or living for pleasure may violate this qualification, especially since we live in an entertainment-saturated, play-saturated, luxury-saturated, self-indulgent society that has not learned to get its dopamine and other happy hormones from living well, serving, enjoying in proper proportion those good things that the Lord has given us that are helpful for us, but have learned to just blast away at the receptors in their brain with whatever it is, shuts down thinking, shuts down living, and just gives them one hit after another of that self-indulgent pleasure, even scrolling Facebook. Anyway, so some guy is not controlled by wine, he's not controlled by pleasure. In the outline in the booklet, I've put the next one that is translated temperate down as one who's not controlled by force. This means like he's not that he's not controlled by someone else's force, but that he's not controlled by his own, it's not the word for temperate, it's the word for not violent in verse 3, that he's not a man who, whenever he has opportunity for advantage, he takes it. The sort of man that he must not be is a man who has not learned how to appeal to others, how to allow room for growth, how to appeal to others by wisdom, by grace, by that which is good, by the love of Christ. No, this is one who, if he has some authority, if he has some advantage, if he has some influence, he is going to use it to force or control whoever is under his influence to do what he wants. He's like the Jews in Isaiah 58, who think that God is a hard master that manipulates and forces us into doing what he wants, rather than appealing to us by delight in him, the way that the Sabbath is designed to train our hearts to delight in him. And so not only do they view God as a hard master, as we find out at the beginning of Isaiah 58, but they themselves become hard masters to others. They act like the false god of their imaginations. It's a troubling thing when a man is violent, and this doesn't just mean like given to blows, but when a man feels like he must control everyone else because he doesn't understand how God produces real service and real obedience in himself. He doesn't know the goodness of God and the appeal of God, and therefore he has not learned to appeal to others in a way that helps them grow. So neither does he know God, and if he does not know God, then how can he be an overseer? How can he be a bishop? How can he be a pastor, an elder? How is he going to make God known to others if he himself does not know God? Well, the next word, which is translated with this entire big phrase, not greedy for money, is similar, except for in this case, it's not a man who takes every opportunity that he can to control. It's a man who takes every opportunity that he can to acquire. It takes the word for gain and the word for shamelessness, and it mashes those two together to make one word out of the two. So this is a man who the only thing that ever stops him from serving his own interests is if he is somehow prevented by an outside force. He's never prevented by conscience. He has no sense of shame. If he feels like he'll lose face, then in order not to lose face, he might forego some gain that he might otherwise obtain. And so it's not just money. The word for gain is a word for acquiring and obtaining other things. But he's a pragmatist. Whatever way that he can get whatever it is that he wants, he will. So not given to wine, he must not be a man who's controlled by pleasure. Not violent, must not be a man who always controls and presses his advantage by force, not a bully. In third place, not shamelessly gaining, but gentle. Gentle, of course, is the opposite of the previous two things. It means someone who restrains himself in order to enable others. So he has the opportunity to control, but he restrains himself in order to enable others to love God and serve God from the heart, instead of just because someone else said so. He has the opportunity to gain, whether that's gain honor for his name or influence with others, or, as is often the case, some financially, materially, property or whatever, but he restrains himself out of care for others. So the word gentle here is referring to someone who restrains himself out of care for others. In Philippians 4, verse 5, which is translated in many translations as "let your gentleness be known to all," translated in the same way here, or "let your reasonableness be known to all," or "let your self-restraint be known to all." This particular word is used, and the characteristic is facilitated by the fact that we know that the Lord is at hand. So there in Philippians 4, verse 5, it's "let your gentleness be known to all, for the Lord is at hand." That does two things. First of all, it gives us the confidence that the Lord is the one who will do the work and the others. We don't have to press our advantage or whether it's giving us whatever we need or whether it's giving us whatever we need. We trust the Lord to do that. The Lord is at hand, and so we can restrain ourselves and serve Him in the way we wisely and gently interact with others. And the other thing it does for us is it reminds us that the Lord sees the heart. It's the Gehazi factor from 2 Kings 5 from yesterday. The Lord can see whether we are, you know, pragmatically obtaining whatever we can or pragmatically manipulating the situation however we can. We must operate as those who are before His face. We should have a tender conscience. So those things are all bound up in this idea of being gentle or self-restrained for the sake of the service of others. So not given to wine, not controlled by pleasure. Do not think that if you live for play and entertainment as a child, that that will be easy to put away as an adult. Not given to wine, not violent, not someone who is always trying to gain an advantage and uses whatever advantage you have to control. Not shamelessly gaining. You have a conscience before God. You are prevented from always serving your own interests because you are gentle and restraining yourself out of the knowledge that you are before God, that He does you good, and that He sees you. Then not quarrelsome. This is the person who always has to make his own point in opposition to or contradiction of whatever anyone else says. Very easy to do if you live in a house with your seven siblings. You can practice having some improvement or correction or negation to make and not doing it. That it is okay if someone does not say what you think. There's also, every once in a while, someone will do it to you, or perhaps you'll find your own heart, your own fleshliness leading you to do it to someone else. Sometimes there's a particular person that you feel like it's your job always to counter what they say. In the ministry, you get to be that person for a lot of people, that they always have to say something against what you say. Especially if you are the appointed mouth by which they repeatedly hear the word of God, the heart or the remaining fleshliness of the heart resists that. And for you, you may end up receiving that transitively. Someone who does not feel like they are able to answer, although that doesn't really stop a whole lot of people. What the minister says, they may decide that one of the minister's kids, they're always going to contradict what they say. So just know that if you run into something like this in another, it may be something that that you're on the receiving end of for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. And that's a privilege, something that you get to share with in Christ. But don't let your own heart be a contradictory heart. Don't spend all of the conversations that you're in, or even dwell upon them later, or think about them in anticipation, thinking about how to contradict what one or another is saying. And especially if you find a particular person is the one with whom you are tempted to be like that, one of the best things you can do is to commit that to the Lord. You can use the kind of Alexander the Coppersmith rule in 2 Timothy chapter 4 pray, Lord, if they are leading others astray, then repay them according to their works. And if they have been gullibly led astray, then do not hold it against them. But the quarrelsome person, the person who always feels like they have to contradict. Sometimes you'll run into someone who says, I really like to play devil's advocate. And you say, okay, well, that's a well-named euphemism for being quarrelsome. You're unqualified to be an elder. And you don't have that aspect of Christian maturity that we should all be seeking to have, which is that we are not quarrelsome. Liking to play devil's advocate is not a personality. It is a propensity to sin. Mm-hmm. It is not a conversational strategy. It is what the Bible calls quarrelsome. And in the last place, covetous. This is the second of the greed words, and it really tackles the heart side of the guy who takes every opportunity to puff himself up or advance his name or advance his position or advance his property, advance his wealth. The reason that he does so in this case, especially with respect to wealth, is that he is a lover of silver. That's what the word covetous here is translating. It's another one of these compound words. And it takes the word love and it takes the word silver and it mashes them together. He loves stuff. The reason he doesn't serve God in every circumstance is because in his heart of hearts, he really enjoys being wealthy more than he enjoys God himself. Such a person will easily find deeds of quote-unquote necessity on the Sabbath if they will allow him to make a little bit more money. You say, well, this is my calling, this is my vocation, and things will go badly with me in business if I don't do this. So it's a deed of necessity and the Lord will understand. Well, he's a lover of money, not really a lover of the Lord. He's not saying, I might lose a bunch of money, but this is a day for delighting in the Lord. How could I do anything? It's worth giving up the money. No, this one loves money more than the Lord. And if he loves money more than the Lord, then he will love money more than others. He might love his own name or reputation and be tempered a little bit by that. But this is a lover of stuff, a lover of money. Beware. Yeah. Silver here could be any sort of possession, you know, whatever your prized thing is at the moment. Beware the way your heart responds to being called away from it for the worship of God, for instance. Or beware the way your heart responds to your sibling having an interest in it or wanting to borrow it or even in their sin. The way, you know, if they touch it or use it without asking or even damage it. Your desire should be for the good of the soul of your sibling, not for the self-defense of the property that you loved so much. And you will be able to discern, or you, maybe not always the heart is deceitful, but it will be a clue for you if you find hostility towards your sibling, towards someone else, rising very quickly in connection with one or another particular object. That particular object has too much of your heart, if that is the case. A overseer, an elder, must not be someone who loves his objects. He needs to be a lover of God, and for the sake of God, a lover of the church, willing to humiliate himself as Jesus had just done, to wash the disciples' feet when he gave the new commandment. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And was about to go to the cross. Lover of God, lover of the church, lover of neighbors, even as we heard last week in the word that was translated hospitable, lover of strangers. So not someone who lives for or loves pleasure, not someone who is always kind of pragmatically manipulating or using his advantage or especially in control, bullies by force, not someone who has little conscience about how they advance themselves, must be someone who restrains himself for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of others, not someone who's always contradicting, and not someone who loves stuff in the place of God or in the place of other people. Any one of those things would disqualify a man from the eldership. And any one of those things, if you find them in yourself, are something that must be fought by God's grace as you seek to mature in Christ, as you seek to become more and more like your Savior, which is God's plan for every Christian. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined, not merely to be forgiven and to stay how they were. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 8. May the Lord show his foreknowing and choosing and predestining each of you by the way he graciously works in you to conform you to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us not just this portion of your word that describes a number of things that when you are making us like Christ, you are turning us away from and getting rid of in our lives. But we thank you for the knowledge from your word that you really do this in people, for those whom you have delivered from all of these things are the ones whom you call to be elders in your church. And so we praise you that you have been doing that work for 2,000 years in various ones. And we ask you to do that work in our own hearts, that we would be controlled by the love of Christ, by the knowledge of him at hand, by resting in him who works in us, by your spirits helping us to restrain ourselves so that we would serve you and serve your church and serve others. Pray for my children that you would deliver them from all of the different kinds of self-indulgence that are described by these words in this verse. And I do pray, Lord, that you would be producing, especially in the boys, the character of Christ in these ways, that in them your church in years to come might have men in whom you have done this gracious work, whom you may use in the ministry of shepherding and teaching and overseeing in your church. O Lord, give such men to our church. We pray that our own elders would be such men, that you would keep growing them, that you'd have mercy upon them for the sake of the church that is under them. And we pray for all of your churches, that the ministry that you have ordained would be conducted by the type of men that your word describes and authorizes. Grant it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.